My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And Lord, we do praise you with joyful lips, with joyful heart. Lord, you are such an awesome God, and we were so blessed to know that you love us, you died for us, you rose again from the dead, and you secured a place for us in heaven with you for all eternity. Lord, we just bow before your throne in humbleness and in gratitude and just praise. And Lord, we just love you so much. Thank you for first loving us. And Father, we do want to lift up our pastor, Dan and Jackie. Lord, is there a way? Bless them, their time with family. And we lift up the family of Dave and Joyce and Gloria and Floyd, Lord, as they lost their brother-in-law, Robert. And we just pray your peace and comfort upon all the family, the children, his wife. And Lord, we do pray that Robert cried out in his heart before his last breath, and he's with you now. So Lord, just thank you, Lord, for this place, and just thank you for your word, and just open up our hearts to what you have to share with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Daniel chapter 1. I was a little bit surprised when my brother Steve Pettis texted me, what verses are you sharing on? And I realized he said I could share today. Oh, man. And I realized, I looked at my notes, and I'm sharing on two chapters, chapters 1 and chapter 3. But I don't think it's a really acceptably long message, and I'll try to keep an eye on the time. If it is, I'll talk real fast at the end. So Daniel chapter 1, just a real quick background. Nebuchadnezzar and his army came to Jerusalem to loot and to seize prisoners. And among the prisoners that they took back to Babylon with them were Daniel and his three friends. So we're going to start in verse 3. Look at verses 3 to 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best of the best. He wants some of these Jewish men that were taken from Jerusalem. And what he wants to do is change them. He wants to mold and reshape their way of thinking. And it mentioned there about the language and literature of the Chaldeans. These were a group of astrologers and soothsayers. And he gave them the delicacies that he had. And a delicacy, definition of a delicacy, is something pleasing to eat because it's rare or luxurious. You know, there's no temptation if it's not appealing. Right? I'm not tempted to eat spoiled fruit or cheese with mold on it. It's got to look good, though it may not be good for you. And so we're going to look at specific events in the lives of these three friends. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So I'm sure you're familiar with these three young boys and their encounter with fire, their punishment. What you may not have been familiar with was what their names were. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what? They kind of a little bit of a pet peeve with me. We teach those names in Sunday school, in kids' videos, in church sermons, as I'm going to share today, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those were Babylonian names given to them. Those were not their Jewish names. And names have significance in the Bible. They can point to origin. Adam, his name means ground, because he was created from the dust of the ground. Eve's name means living, or mother of all living. Names can signify purpose. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, meaning rock. And when Peter correctly identified Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus blessed Peter and announced that on that rock, on his declaration of faith, he would build his church. The name Jesus means Savior, Deliverer. And when Mary conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, told Joseph to raise the child of his own and to name the child Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And names can honor God. Let's look at the names of Daniel and his three friends. The name Daniel, it means God is my judge. It was changed to Belteshazzar, which means lady, protect the king. And that lady refers to the goddess Serpanatu. Now, you don't have to raise your hands if you didn't know these three boys' original names. I didn't. I couldn't name them. Now I could. But let's look at their names. Hananiah, it means the Lord is gracious. It was changed to Shadrach, which means I am fearful of a god, small g. Mishael, his name means who is what God is, or who is like God. It was changed to Meshach, which means I am of little account, I'm contemptible, and I'm despised. And Azariah, his name means the Lord has helped me. It was changed to Abednego, which means servant of the god Nebo. So, in my teaching, as often as I can, I'm going to refer to them as their biblical names, their Jewish names. See, and if names reflect who we are, what's Nebuchadnezzar trying to do? He's trying to change these men from men who are godly to godless, from men who believed in the one true God to believe in false gods, from standing on truth to believing in lies. They were brought to be changed. They were brought to adopt the ways of idol-worshipping Babylonians and then be used, after 3 years, be used to serve the king, to be in their government, in the administration of their government. In other words, he's going to try to brainwash them. We see the same thing happening today with our youth. You know, it's interesting, too, as I went through this, these passages, this is about 2,500 years ago, and how relevant it is, what we're going to talk about today, for what's going on today. Satan's tactics have not changed much. His philosophy still is, get them while they're young. A recent march during June, which, as you know, was Pride Month, in New York City, this chant was heard from the people marching. We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children. I didn't make that up. That's what they were chanting. You know, at least Satan is honest about his intentions. And so today we have schools, which should be a place where children are protected from harmful ideas. Kids as young as first grade, maybe even kindergarten, being taught it's perfectly okay for a family to have two moms or two dads, which is Satan's attempt to destroy the family model that God created. They're being taught, if you're not happy with your gender, you can just change it. You can even have a surgery, and we won't even tell your parents. Young, impressionable minds that trust adults in authority, teaching them to adopt the ways of the world, ungodly ways, ways which are based on lies from the father of lies, Satan. I see this as an attempt to brainwash our youth. Still going on today. Verse 8 now in Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. He's determined, I'm going to stay true to my God and the ways, the teachings of his word. I'm going to commit to the faith that I have and that I know the one true God. And he purposed in his heart that God's ways are his ways and that he would continue to honor God in all that he did. And what a great example for us today, right? Are we going to continue to put God first in our devotion, in our worship? Are we going to abide by the word of God despite popular opinion and the rulings of our government, which basically say either there is no God or his word doesn't matter. It's of no account. And so, you know what, I think one of the biggest problems going on today is there's no fear of God. Now, hold your place in Daniel chapter 1. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 18. And ask yourself, does this sound like what's going on today? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's what's going on in the world today. No fear of God. But Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So Daniel purposed, not going to defile himself, and there's nothing wrong with food and drink. I'm sure it was delicious of the highest quality, but there were two problems with the food and drink they wanted to give him. Number one, some of the food was forbidden by law or not prepared according to Mosaic regulations. And the second problem was it was meat dedicated to idols. And so to partake of that would give the message that Daniel recognized those idols as gods. To eat unclean food, especially if it's associated with pagan sacrifice, was viewed as you're participating in the worship of false gods. It's an act of defilement. What we eat, what we take in, affects us physically, mentally, spiritually. You've heard the expression, you are what you eat, right? Physically, we need a healthy diet. Fruits and vegetables. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. You know what? There was no consumption of meat, this is kind of interesting, until sin came on the scene. Now, I'm not advocating everybody become a vegetarian. I mean, I love fruits and vegetables, and I don't think I could live without cheeseburgers or meatballs. So we don't have to go there. But, you know, even in something as simple as eating and drinking, Daniel and his friends, they wanted to honor their God. They wanted to be pure in every aspect of their lives. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, but we take in more than food and drink. We're surrounded, we're confronted with false ideologies, lies of the enemy. And we defile ourselves when we buy into the lies, the philosophies of man, going along with the ways of the world. We have to be aware. We have to be discerning of what to feast on and what to avoid. Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. A steady diet of the Word of God will help us to stay on the straight and narrow path, the path of righteousness, the path that honors our Lord. So back in Daniel chapter 1, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? And then you would endanger my head before the king. So God gave Daniel favor with the person overseeing him. Even in captivity, God is blessing him, watching over him. Another example of this principle, obedience brings blessings. Daniel maintained his fear of the Lord instead of being afraid of an idol-worshipping king. He was not about to compromise his beliefs, his trust in Jehovah. So we're going to look at verses 11 to 14. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. So Daniel has faith. He believes obeying God's ways will benefit him, that they will be blessed. And again, he's trusted in that simple doctrine, obedience to God and his word brings blessings. And it's interesting, too, because when God created the Israelite nation, in Leviticus 26, is a chapter where God is giving Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And if you look at the law, it's very interesting. Verses 4 to 13 list the blessings of obeying God, of worshiping God and God alone. It's 9 verses. The verses about the punishments and the chastenings for worshiping other gods is 23 verses. Why? God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. And God here is stressing the importance of obedience to his laws, his word. Asking the people, asking us, do we trust that God knows better and that his intent and will for us is always good? And, you know, God uses obedience as proof of our love for him. Jesus spoke of this in John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, you'll show it by obeying the word of God. Obedience to God's word is a demonstration. It's evidence of the truth that we love him. And I also believe it's a proof of if a person is a true believer or not. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, John wrote this. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know we are in him. Now, we can't ever see into someone's heart. We want to believe when someone says, I'm a born-again Christian, but how can we really know if they're true believers, if they honestly love God? Observe their lives. Do their actions line up with the Word of God? Are they willing and desiring to live by the Word of God? And understand this. This is what people will be doing to us. When they hear you're a Christian, oh, they're going to watch you. They're going to watch you like a hawk. To find out, do you practice what you preach? Or are you all talk? You know, James states that this is the way our faith will be shown to people. How we live our lives is the evidence of if God has truly done a work in our hearts. It's proof of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. So, Daniel says, give me, my friends, just vegetables and water for 10 days, and then see what happens. But let's see what happened. Verses 15 to 20. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. So here's more proof of what we've been talking about. Obedience brings blessings. They're healthier. And they're not, they were better, not just as healthy as those who ate the king's delicacies. They were better. And not just better physically. Look what happened. God gave them knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and interpreting visions and dreams. And not just a little bit better, it says they were 10 times better. You know why? Because nobody can bless like God. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, I don't know if these young men expected these kind of results, but I'm sure they knew that God would honor their devotion and faith. And it shows me never to underestimate what God can do. You know, he truly is the God of the impossible. He truly is the God who loves to go exceedingly abundantly beyond what we are thinking of or asking for, beyond what we can imagine. And when you think about it, hasn't he already done that with us? He's taken us. Who are we? Lowly sinners, dead in our sins, no hope of redeeming ourselves, trusting in our works, as I was, unashamedly going our own ways. And he took us, and he saved us, and he transformed us into beautiful new creations. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever expect amazing things God has done in your life so far? I know I didn't anticipate this. I didn't visualize this. And realize, no matter how good it's been so far, the best is yet to happen. And things are not going to just get 10 times better in heaven. There's not a number how much better they're going to be to describe things in heaven. Okay, so that wasn't too bad. That was chapter 1. Now we'll go to chapter 3. And so in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. And it was 90 to 100 feet tall. So it's a big statue. But that's not what's wrong with this. The bad part is what was expected of the people regarding this statue. So Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 3 to 6. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Wow, not giving any room for personal choice here. Obey or die. Worship or be cooked. In contrast to a God who demands obedience but doesn't coerce it. Requires it but doesn't force it. And you know how Satan likes to twist things. I don't know if this was an intentional plan, but this is kind of interesting. Here Satan is encouraging worship of a false idol to escape a fiery death. And if you worship the true God, you're going to enter into fire. God's plan is worship his son, escape fire. And worship false gods, and you're going to be sent to a fire for all eternity. So I'm sure when the people heard this, they thought, well, not much choice. We have to obey. Who wants to be thrown into a fiery furnace? The principle of self-preservation is a very strong feeling. And so here's the true test of a person's faith. You put honoring God above your very life. It's a choice that has had to be made many times through the history of the church. It happened shortly after Jesus ascended up to heaven, when Christians were persecuted by rulers like Nero and thrown to hungry lions or set on fire. It's happened throughout the ages. Still happening now in countries around the world, Christians choosing death before dishonoring their Lord by denouncing their faith. You know, and I always wonder, what would I do? What if I had that choice? Worship God or die? And I can easily say, oh, I'd die first. What if it was death by torture? What if it was going to be an agonizingly painful death? I would hope I would still say yes. But how do we face something like that? Trusting in the Word of God by knowing that when we have faith in Jesus, we know where we're going to go when we die. No matter what method of our death comes by. Paul said to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Jesus, to the thief on the cross, said, today you will be with me in paradise. It's been said, death is the number one fear for people. But for the born-again believer in Jesus, God's not given us a spirit of fear. And so to us, death is a doorway to being in everlasting presence of our Savior. So verse 7, so at that time, all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and symphony, all kinds of music. All the people, nations and languages, fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And here we see the evidence of the fear of dying. All the people fell down and worshiped. They're doing something. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. See a lot of that happening today. Going along with beliefs, practices that are not right, that go against the Word of God because everybody else seems to be doing it. But not everybody was worshiping this golden idol. There were some who refused to bow down, and their testimony is still being proclaimed today, 2,500 years later, verses 8 to 12. And now it's interesting here. Now they're going to change the names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they refused to worship an idol. We're not going to do that. So, verses 8 to 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, all the instruments, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So I understand now why they're saying Meshach, because these are Babylonians speaking, and these are the names that they were giving them. So these three young Jewish men were accused. They had charges brought up against them. They're not obeying the king's law. Where is this coming from? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. They're being accused of wrongdoing for doing what is exactly right in God's eyes. And again, is the same thing happening today? Are Christians being accused? We're unloving, even hateful. We're judgmental. We're harsh. We're cruel. We're holier than thou. And why? Because we're not going along with the ways of the world. We're not going along with Babylonian thought. Now, we're commanded to obey the laws of the land. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We should be the most law-abiding people on the planet. Unless the law of the land transgresses the law of God. You know, in Acts chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but Peter and his apostles were arrested because they were healing the sick, they were driving out unclean spirits, and they were thrown into jail, and they were commanded, don't preach about Jesus anymore. And so an angel freed them from prison. What did they do? They went out and preached Jesus. What disobedience. Oh. And when confronted by the high priest why they were disobeying the orders, Peter said this, Acts chapter 5, verse 21. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. As Christians, you have to make a choice. Who do we obey first? Who do we give preeminence to? The laws of man or the word of God? So verses 13 to 15. So then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He's about to find out. This is persecution that results from refusing to follow the ways of the world, from being obedient to following God and obeying his word. Rage and fury. Hate. God's the God of love. Satan, in many ways, the opposite of God. And we see this response to those who put God's ways first being met with a reaction of hate. And I find it so interesting that those who supposedly preach tolerance are the most intolerant when you don't agree with their way of thinking, when you don't follow the lies that they're believing. And he asked them, is it true? I mean, to his credit, he doesn't automatically believe what he's been told. He's going to find out for himself. He's willing to give them a chance to refute. Now, here's the test. It's one thing to profess to believe, but another, when you're going to vocalize your faith and know that it's going to result in extreme pain and death. The king gives them one last chance to refute their belief in God and bow down and worship the idol. And I love this. He says, who's the God? Who's this God you believe in? That's the question that must be answered here for King Nebuchadnezzar's benefit. That's the question today people must respond to. Who is this God that we profess to believe in? Who is this God who leads us to reject the ways of the world? A God whom his followers are arrested and imprisoned and tortured and put to death for? Who's this God who compels us to stand up against the evil practices of the day? He's the one and only God. The God that offers forgiveness. The God that offers redemption. The only God through whom there is salvation and escape from the judgment for sin. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know who this God is. And those today, those people today who reject his word, who reject Jesus, they don't know. They don't know him. They may know all about him. Some people can quote the Bible, but that's not the same thing as knowing him, having a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, I knew all about Jesus. 8 years in a Catholic school, went to church from as young as I can remember till I was 32 years old. I knew all about Jesus, all about his life, his death, his birth, the fact that he rose from the grave. But I didn't know what the Bible said about saved by grace and works has no part, that we have to be born again. I never heard those words, never. That we can have a personal relationship with Jesus, that we can have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. This is what people need to know. It's imperative. It's crucial. This is life-changing information, life-saving. But many people won't enter a Christian church because of the lies they believe about us. We're judgmental. We hate gays, all that stuff. What will change their minds? What will turn them from their wicked ways and cause them to repent? It only by a work of God. He's the only one that can do that mighty work that causes a sinner to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But we have a part to play in this. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Unbelievers need to hear the truth. Who from? Those who believe and live by the truth of God's word. And sometimes I got to admit, sometimes I get intimidated when I meet somebody who is obviously an unbeliever. And I think to myself, you know what, they're so immersed in what they believe and follow, they're not going to listen to me. Or I can share with them, but it's not going to make a difference, really. So in other words, I'm telling myself they're too far gone beyond what God can do. God forbid I should think that. God forbid. Where's my faith in my God and the belief that God can do anything, right? You got to practice what I preach. God can soften the hardest heart. Right? Because if we say there's a heart too hard, then God can't do everything. And our part is, besides sharing the gospel, is also just as important, praying for them. You know, my wife was just sharing with our grandson, Dominic, and he's 13, and, you know, so he's in school, and he hears all about this transgender stuff and everything, and he's kind of like looking down on them. And Kathy was telling them, you got to pray for these people. You got to feel sorry for them. They're deceived. They've bought into a lie. And if they don't repent, they're headed for a horrible eternity. So, words of wisdom from Grandma. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. So, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, we don't need to think about anything. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They don't try to defend themselves. They're not going to argue with the king. They just profess their faith in the God who can do anything. But isn't it amazing where in verse 18 they say, but if not, what are they saying? They're saying their God, who's all-powerful, all-loving, he may not save them. They may get burned up. They may get disintegrated in a blaze of intense heat. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They're still going to hold on to their faith in their God, their King, no matter what. That is faith. That's the faith I want to have. And you know what? Same thing happens to us. There are times we pray for a person dying, they die. We pray for healing, they don't get healed. We pray for people to keep their jobs during layoffs, they get laid off. We pray for marriages to hold together, there's divorce. Our prayers don't always get answered the way we want them to. Jesus in the garden prayed for his cup to pass. But then he also said, Father, your will be done. Why? Because he knew his Father's ways are best. They're perfect. And that's when our faith is tested. Will our faith hold fast when things don't work out the way we want them to? And when they don't, we continue to trust, to believe that God's in control, and that no matter what happens, he loves us and his ways are best. See, I believe if we always got our way, our faith wouldn't grow. God would be a genie in a bottle. And I've seen and heard repeatedly that during times of the greatest adversity, during times of troubles that increase instead of decreasing, during turbulent times, people have said their faith was strengthened. Their faith increased. Their faith grew. And these three young men, they said, we will not serve your gods. This needs to be our rally cry during these times. We are only going to serve the one true living God, our Creator, our Savior and Lord, Jesus, no matter what. Let's see what happens because of this declaration. Verses 19 to 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind them up and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who threw the three boys in. And these three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So this heat in this furnace, which was always hot, normally got hotter. Much hotter. Why? Because these three young men won't obey the laws of the king. Is the heat getting hotter today? Does it apply to what's going on here today? Yes, God's word is timeless. Is there more pressure to conform? In some instances, when refusing to follow the laws of our government, they can result in penalties. In New York City, employers and landlords who intentionally and consistently ignore using correct pronouns to refer to transgender workers or tenants who request them can be subject to fines as high as $250,000. In California, nothing surprises me about California, they passed a law. It's called the LGBT Senior Bill of Rights. And it makes it against the law to those people who are in nursing homes when you willfully and repeatedly fail to use the resident's preferred name or pronouns against the law. The heat to conform, getting hotter. Our enemy striving harder and harder to get people to conform to worshiping an idol. And that idol is sin. Homosexuality, denying that God made man into two genders. Satan's turning up the heat. What are we going to do? We're going to continue to trust in God and profess we're going to live by God's law, not man's. And so in verse 22 here, it says, because the king's command was urgent. Oh, I already read that. I'm sorry. Yeah, those men in verse 22, those men who threw them in, they got burned up. It cost them. And I think this is a picture of those who refuse to honor God, who refuse Jesus as Savior, are going to suffer the similar fate, a burning of intense heat for all eternity. It's judgment. It's the fate that befalls all those who choose to follow Satan rather than God. Now, verses 24 and 25. So these three men bound, thrown in the fires. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, yes, O king, true. Well, look, he said, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Beautiful picture here of Jesus. He's with us in the midst of trials. No matter how hot the fire is, he's there with us. The last words Jesus spoke before ascending to heaven, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter what you're going through, no matter if there's no one in the world that will stand by you or stand with you, you're not alone. You have the creator of the universe. You have the Son of God, the Savior of the world by your side. So when we know Jesus, we're never alone. We're going to finish up verses 26 to the end of the chapter. And then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And then Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Amazing. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Here's the king now. I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this one. So they were saved from fire by their faith in God, as we are saved from fire of hell by our faith in Jesus. Hair not singed, clothes not affected, not even the smell of fire. What was the result of Nebuchadnezzar? He blesses God. He praises these three young men. He makes a new law. Now, if anyone speaks against this God, you're going to be killed. Your home's going to be burned. He's trying to make believers in God, and that's not good either. You can't force people to believe. God doesn't want to force people to believe. He can if he wanted to, but he doesn't. Because why? Love, in order for love to be true, for love to be honest, it has to be a choice. And he makes a startling, amazing statement. Nebuchadnezzar, this idol-worshiping king, he says, there's no other God that can do this. What has happened? Nebuchadnezzar has seen God at work in the life of his people. It was an extremely effective testimony to him. Just as God wants us to have this effect on people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul wrote, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh that is of the heart." We should preach the word. We should share the gospel. But what we do has far greater impact than what we say. Because sometimes they don't match up. And there's a word for people like that. Hypocrites. The world is watching. They're observing us. What will they see? Especially when we're going through the fire. Especially when we're going through difficulties, troubles. How are we responding? Do we still praise God? Even when we're not escaping the flames of afflictions? But in reality, we do. We always escape the flame of affliction. Because even if our troubles end our life, we're delivered into heaven. We're transported where there's no pain, no suffering, into the presence of our beautiful Savior. Praise the Lord. And if you look ahead sometime when you get a chance, look at chapter 4. Because when I read this, I'm going, well, did he really become a true believer? I don't know about that. He's telling people, believe in this God or I'm going to kill you. But in chapter 4, he goes through this experience where God really puts him to the grindstone and he ends up a believer. So, maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision to believe on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's somebody listening online. You've never made that decision. I say this time and time again. There's no greater decision a person can make, because that's the only decision that's going to affect you in a great way for all eternity. And not making a decision is a decision. Jesus said, if you're not with me, if you're not mine, you're against me. And the Bible says, today is the day. Today is the day of your salvation. I used to be a great procrastinator. This is something you don't want to procrastinate about. Because no one can say, I'm guaranteed tomorrow. Most of us are going to be alive tomorrow, but you're not guaranteed it. So, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, pray with me. A very simple prayer. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and that 3 days later you rose again. Lord, I ask you to forgive all my sins. I want you to be my Savior and come and live in my heart, that I would be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just thank you that from this moment on, you're always going to be with me. You're always going to be watching over me. You're always going to be pouring out your love, grace, and mercy upon me. And this doesn't mean I'm never going to have any troubles, but from here on in, I'm not facing these troubles alone. You're going to be with me. So, Lord, I just pray right now, be my Savior, be my Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.